I shall read the portion in question this evening. It's Luke chapter 12, and starting at verse 16 and going down to verse number 34. So Luke chapter 12 and verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought in himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I will do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then those things would be which thou hast provided. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to stature one cubit? If ye then, being not able to do the same, the thing that is least, why take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. And if then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow to cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all those things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens, that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now I think there are three parts to this section of scripture this evening. And the first one is verses 16 to 21. And there you have a warning being given of it being covetous. And then you have the main section in verses 22 to 30. And it's about care. And more particularly, undue care in relation to the supply of the basics of life and those things necessary to live our lives. And then in the final part of the section, verses 31 to 34, there you have an exhortation to seek the coming kingdom of God. Now I think that the quotation for the title is aptly given, sums up to me the whole section, take no thought for your life. And a similar idea in verse number 25, which of you with taking thought, etc. So I want to concentrate on that section. Now the other two sections are related. And of course the ministry will bring in these sections as appropriate and try and give you an overall picture of the thought of the whole section. Now, in this main section, take no thought for your life, it's the idea that worry must be resisted in view of the loving care of God. Of course, it is a common temptation in life, isn't it? And I'm quite sure there are times in our lives when we have become anxious, when we've worried about non-essential things. And that is a feeling in our human nature. But we see from this section the Lord is warning against that, to desist from that, and we'll live more profitable lives for him. One can occupy a lot of one's time in worry. Undue care about everyday things of life. And that can inflict upon the believer a very severe toll. I think the section would teach that worry really indicates a distrust in the love and the power of God. And we certainly do want to do that. I think we need to define the word worry. The word worry means to strangle or to choke. And involves the choking of the mind. And because of the pressure of the worry, the mind can't really function properly. And it's then literally strangled and choked. I think we are no different to the people who lived in the days of the Lord Jesus. And we do indeed worry unnecessarily at times. And we need to address that. And I believe that in this section of the Word of God, we do indeed have the answer to it. Now, in relation to the purpose of God for our lives, God desires that we might be occupied with him and with spiritual things and the things of God. And didn't Paul put this so well in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2? Don't mind earthly things. In that sense, don't be earth dwellers, focusing all your attention upon the things of time and sense. But set your mind, side of the mind frame, on things above, where Christ is at God's right hand. No, we thank God this evening for a risen, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus at God's right hand. And so we should look then upward to our God and be occupied with him. And if we do that, then that will preclude all our worries and our fears. Well, perhaps not all, but most of them. And I want to quote you verses 22 and 23 of Luke 12 in that connection. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither the body what you'll put on. It's the life, it's a definite article there, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And the word for life, there's the word psyche, which means soul. And so the Lord is speaking there of the inner personality and being of the person. And we should develop our inward self, and that should be towards God, and not be occupied all the time with the necessary things of life which are God so abundantly supplies to us. Now, in relation to the society of Jesus in his day, they had more cause to worry than we have in relation to the supply of the basics of life. There were times when the snow didn't come, and the streams didn't flow, and through various natural disasters and through various other things, there was no food supply, and there was no money to buy food. And in that situation, it's very hard not to worry about the everyday things of life. For example, the locusts would come, and they would devour the whole land. The harvest would go, and the crop would go, and they'd be left in an awful predicament. So then, I think an illustration of worry and anxious care is in fact seen in Martha, isn't it? In Luke chapter 10. She was so occupied and busy, serving the Lord of course, but she became overcome with all the burden of work upon her. And so she complained to the Lord. There was Mary standing by, and she wasn't overactive. Our Lord says to Martha, now, Mary, she's chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. She was occupied with the Lord, and she was at the feet of the Saviour, and certainly that is a good place to be, isn't it? So then, in relation to worry, what does this chapter, this section teach about trying to remove worry from our lives? Well, we have three reasons in this section, 22 to 30, why we should not worry about the everyday things of life. And the first is this: we shouldn't worry because of our Father. And isn't this stressed in the chapter? If you knew the full character of our Father, wouldn't worry about finances, about the basics of life. No, we would rest completely upon our Heavenly Father. For after all, isn't He the owner, the controller, the provider of all these things? And surely He will give us what we ask of Him if we ask according to His word. It's not a teaching of Luke chapter 11, verse 11 to 13, we're thinking about recently. Listen to these words. And Jesus said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of Him? And so we have a bountiful, generous, giving God, and He bestows liberally upon us the things that we ask of Him. Now, in relation to the bounty and provision of God, in regard to the necessary things of life, in the section here the Lord gives three illustrations from nature regarding God's provision. And the first is this, in verse number 24, God always feeds His creatures. Look at verse number 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? In Luke's account, in the parallel passage, he speaks about birds in general, but Luke seems to single out here the ravens, whereas Matthew talks of birds in general terms. And you have an interesting reference in Psalm 147 and verse 9 in relation to the ravens. It's the idea of the ravens with their mouths open, young birds, and they're crying for food. And God answers their cries, and He provides them with food. How did God do that? Well, he gives the birds the instinct of searching to find food. And you think of how busy birds are. They're always busy searching, gobbling up insects, preparing their nests, caring for the young, teaching them to fly, pushing them out of the nest in the right time, and migrating with the seasons and so on. And so the birds are very active, and they're given this instinct by God to look for food, and they always find it. I want to quote you a little bit doggerel. Now, a doggerel is simply a short verse, a humorous verse, with a point to make. Listen to the words of this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and for me. And I think there is a point and a lesson there. And we think the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12, or same chapter, verses 6 and 7. It says there, in relation to these things, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are, emphatic words, of more value than many sparrows. We're thinking of this portion in the Bible reading this afternoon. And of course, we are much more valuable in the sight of God than many sparrows. Small bird, so cheap to buy. And yet, God doesn't forget one little sparrow. Is there any chance that God will forget us and cease to care for us and supply our needs with food? Certainly not. It's a rhetorical question. And so then, we have the idea of the God feeding his creatures in relation to the birds. And then the second reason why we shouldn't worry is that it is a completely unproductive exercise. Let's show you the thought in verse number 25. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to stature one cubit? In other words, the verse is saying, the Lord is saying, worry is indeed absolutely pointless. Now, the idea of adding one cubit to the stature, you might think of height. And small people usually like to be taller, and taller people like to be smaller. But that is not really the meaning of the verse. It's not really speaking so much of stature. It's speaking here of the lifespan. And by our anxious care and worry, we'll not add a day to our life's existence. Why? Job chapter 14 verse 5 gives the answer. God has set the number of years we shall live. Listen to Job 14 and verse 5. It's regarding man, his days are determined, the number of his months is with thee, and his limits are set so that he cannot pass. And so then God has measured out our days, and we can't exceed those days. You may say, well, that's a good reason for not dieting and for not worrying about health matters and I'm willing to live a certain amount of time. God has determined that. But of course, if we pay attention to diet, which I probably need to do, if we do that, then it should improve our quality of life, but it will not lengthen our days. And that's an important point. So then, in relation to the illustrations of worry, God feeds his creatures, worrying is absolutely unproductive and pointless. Then the third illustration is given in verses 27 and 28. God arrays even the meadows in splendor. I'll read these verses because they're absolutely beautiful. Verse number 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which in the day is in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, O ye of little faith. And the Lord uses the illustration here of the wayside, and these are wild flowered lilies growing wildly, and yet they had an attraction and a beauty about them. And like the birds, they didn't sow, they didn't spin. But God was so careful to array these flowers with such beauty. And the remarkable statement is made in these verses that these wild flowers in their glory and splendor of bloom far exceed the glory of Solomon. Now you think of the reign of Solomon. My majesty and the glory of the reign of Solomon. How could these wild flowers exceed the glory of Solomon? Simply this. In relation to Solomon's glory, it was from without. It was an external glory. But in relation to these wild flowers growing on the hillside, their glory exhaled from within. It was a natural glory, and therefore they were indeed most beautiful. So in relation to the birds, that's in regard to eating. God feeds the birds. But in relation to our clothing, then mention is made here of the meadows and the splendor of these lilies. But as well as that, mention is made of the grass. And you think of the grass again, it doesn't spin or do any work, and yet how lovely is the green grass, and God clothes the earth with this grass. And you see, the thing is about these wild lilies and the grass, they're only very temporary things. They appear for a very short time, and then they wither away, and the remains, they become fire fodder. The Lord is saying now, if God has taken such care to deal with these wild flowers and the grass that grows, and they're so temporary, how much will God care and clothe his eternal children? And we can see the point there. And I suppose to some, the most important place is the wardrobe. And we think of latest fashions, and we want this, not another thing. We must be careful not to make a god of clothes. We should be clothed tightly and properly, but we needn't go to extremes. And doesn't Peter speak of a much better adornment in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4? Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, and wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. Well, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Well, we should go in for that, shouldn't we? And especially the sisters. So then, we haven't to worry because of our father. But second reason is given in the second. We haven't to worry because of our faith. And you have that, the latter part of verse number 28 on to verse number 30. Let's read the verses again. In verse number 20, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And ye seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. Now listen to this, verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. And the Lord has to say in the book in verse number 28, O ye of little faith. And haven't we in our experience heard from the Lord exactly the same words? O ye of little faith. Because if we don't rely upon the Lord for the ordinary everyday things of life, that manifests a distrust in God, as I've said already. But the Lord takes it further here. And he mentions in verse number 30, for these things, that's the ordinary things of life, do the nations of the world seek after, and then your Father knoweth, etc. The word for nations here, it's the Gentiles, it's the heathen nations. And the Lord is saying, well now, the heathen nations, you note how he worded here in verse number 30, they seek after. It's seeking after in the sense of making it their priority. And in relation to the nations of the world, the heathen, they have their gods. But they don't depend upon them. They don't trust them. They fear them in a slavish, servile way. And all of their concentration is toward the things of this life, and seeking to gain worldly possessions and gain, with no thought of others, and no thought of God himself. We think of the world today, the cosmos. Think of the vast multitudes of unbelievers, and by their lusting after the things of this life, the things of time and sense, and have no thought upon God or upon spiritual things. Now the Lord is saying clearly here, if you're going to worry about the everyday things of life, you're no better than the Gentiles. You're doing exactly what the world is doing, and you're exhibiting a lack of faith. Little faith is how the Lord describes it. You see, some believers, they experience saving faith. What a blessed thing it is. Saving faith. Come to Christ. Sin forgiven. Eternal life. But some seem to go no further. And Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8 in regard to gift of the measure of faith, indicating believers have different measures and levels of faith, surely. It should be our desire to increase in faith and have a greater measure of faith. And we can do this by dependence upon our God. And so then, we shouldn't worry because of our faith. If we're living close to God and exercising a living, vital faith in him day by day, then the rest will be of no great concern to us. And the idea is, if God can do the greater thing, God can give us life. Well, surely then it follows that God will be able to sustain the lesser thing, sustain our lives day by day. So, we shouldn't worry because of our Father. We shouldn't worry because of our faith. No, no, it gives a third reason why we shouldn't worry. Because of our focus. You see, And in relation to verses 31 to 34, it's the contrast between two kinds of riches, earthly riches and heavenly riches. So I want to bring in verses 16 to 21 here in relation to the parable of the rich man. Isn't he the absolute type of a typical worldly man? Things are going well with him. Building bigger barns, can't hold the goods he has produced. So what does he say? Verse 18. This I will do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And listen to this for complacency. I will say to my soul, soul, there's much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. As far as he was concerned, to use an expression, everything was dandy. Everything was going well. Rich, plenty of goods. Looking forward to a very leisurely retirement. What does verse 21 say? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So appropriate here in verse 21. God is saying, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Couldn't take all his possessions with him, going out naked into eternity without the living God. A self-centered, self-satisfied person. Wouldn't that describe the world today? I suppose in relation to believers, we can perhaps rely a bit upon our prosperity. Nothing wrong with having a job and a car. Nothing wrong with having riches if you use them for the glory of God. But there's this idea in this parable of self-centeredness and self-satisfaction. And the believer should not be involved in that whatsoever. He should be Christ-centered and seek to do the will of God and not be simply looking for earthly treasure and building up rather. It should be going in for spiritual wealth and for spiritual treasures. And so then, in verse 31, the Lord says, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew has a account. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But the word first is implied here in verse 31 of Luke 12, isn't it? But seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. It's the idea of giving the kingdom of God priority, and then getting our priorities right, and really, in the main, going in for heavenly spiritual treasures and being content with getting by in relation to the things of time and sense. So what's the idea then in building up treasure in heaven? Well, it's the idea of our energies being directed towards God, being well pleasing to God, and also helping others, as verse 33 tells us, sell what ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. Think about building up for God is, and having treasure in heaven. It's absolutely safe. Oh, the folly of relying upon earthly riches And as the verse says, where the thief can begin to steal, and where moth doth corrupt. You see, the earthly thing is only for a time. And therefore we should, as it were, be seeking treasure in heaven and doing things which will have eternal consequences and will bring to us reward at the end of the journey. And isn't verse 32 lovely? Fear not, little flock. It's lovely that we describe the people of God as a little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, we have been discussing a little bit in the readings the subject of the kingdom of God. And as a young believer, I found this a most perplexing subject in some ways. I read of the 30-year reign of Christ, then read of the everlasting kingdom. I read of the kingdom being present, as Alan brought our attention to, being present in the person of the king. And that time I read a book called The Divided Kingdom by William MacDonald. And he stressed in that book that the kingdom is divided into five sections or five stages. And any verses about the kingdom should fall into those five stages. I mentioned them briefly. I hope they'll be of help to you. The first stage is the kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament. Don't we have numerous references to the kingdom of God in the Old Testament? Then the second stage is the kingdom acknowledged by John the Baptist and present in the person of the king, as we're thinking of this week. Then the third stage of the kingdom is the interim or mystery form of the kingdom, the rejection of the king between the first and second advents. The fourth stage of the kingdom in manifestation during the millennial reign of Christ. And then the fifth aspect of the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Now I find that very helpful. I hope you will find it helpful as well. Of course, the church is not the kingdom, but the church is part of the kingdom. I just leave with you the words of verse number 34 to challenge our hearts this evening. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is our treasure? Things we prize and value most. And these are the things where our heart will be. Oh, I trust this evening that our heart and treasure will be in heaven and spiritual things. And we'll seek to serve God as we can in these last and closing days. Thank you.